Man, thank you. Appreciate the special. You know, there's a lot of things we sing about that don't become real sometimes until we're put in that spot. You know, it's easy to sing about when you come to the point that you got nothing left and you discover that the only place we have to turn to is Him. That idea of Him becoming all we need becomes reality, doesn't it? You know, it's when faith becomes real. You know, it's easy to preach about faith. It's easy to teach about faith. It's easy to talk about faith. But every once in a while, life comes along and puts you in a spot, or somebody puts you in a spot, or God puts you in a spot where all of a sudden that faith has to be real. One thing to talk about all that we believe, but there are things that come along in life that put it to the test. Isn't that true? And we're called upon to do things that we don't think we can do. We're put into situations we don't think we can survive. We're put into spots where we're not sure what to do or how we're going to do it. But He's enough. Amen. Amen. If we lean on Him, He truly is. And there are times in life when that becomes real. And boy, that's when it gets tough. Amen. And appreciate the last song too, The Grace of God. Isn't that good? We're going to, Lord willing, we're going to work on a message tonight or preach a message tonight on the grace of God and God's grace and how great it is and exactly what it is. And those two go together, that last song and the special, because what you need at the end of the day is His grace.
Right.
Because there are going to come things in life you can't deal with, and it's going to be His grace that's going to get you through it, or you're not going to get through it. Amen. Galatians chapter 4, but that's for tonight. Right? Hopefully nothing will happen to you before tonight. Galatians chapter 4 this morning. Appreciate your prayers while I was gone attempting to do some hunting. We did some hunting. I didn't do any killing, but did some hunting. A couple of the other guys got a hog. We were hunting down in way down south part of Oklahoma, down the Red River, hog hunting. Timothy went with us. He and I, neither one got one. We put our brothers first. We didn't want to take them all. And by the time they all got one, time was up. And so I hope they appreciate our sacrifice. We walked all over southern Oklahoma like we did last year, and we went an extra time this year. And I can say this, and I can say this upon every trip that I return from the state of Oklahoma, I'm glad I live in Missouri. Amen. I've never seen anything in Oklahoma that makes me think, I'd really like to live in Oklahoma. It's red and dusty and dirty and scrubby. And if you're from Oklahoma, God's grace be with thee. Amen. Because I understand why you're not there anymore, that you have been delivered. All right, Galatians chapter 4. We do appreciate them letting us come down there and hunt, though they did charge us for it. I got to visit in one of Brother Pittman's sending churches on Wednesday night. We stopped early and went to church Wednesday night, of course, and were able to visit with one of his supporting churches while we were down there. So that was a blessing. Galatians 4, look if you would please, in verse 21. We're going to jump into the context as our habit has been. This is message 14 in the book of Galatians. We're getting there a little at a time. We've got two chapters to go. Hopefully we'll finish up chapter 4 this morning. Look down, if you would, please, in verse 21, Galatians 4, verse 21. Paul writing to the churches in the region of Galatia, as you know, under the revelation of God as God gave it to him. And it says in verse 21, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you hear the law? Do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar or Hagar. Hagar or Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage to her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry that thou travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scriptures? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not the children of the bondwoman, but of the free. There's a lot in this passage, verses 21 through 31. We could probably spend several weeks here. We're not going to do that, but we probably could. We're going to work on this thought, kind of similar to last week's title, which I'm sure you remember, last week's title. Do you want to be, what do you want to be, a slave or a son? What do you want to be, a slave or a son? So let's go ahead and ask God's help this morning. Brother Matt Ortiz, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would.
Father, we are thankful to be here, just the chance to come and to worship you. And Lord, we just want to thank you for the wonderful things that you showed him, and I pray, Lord, that we would all be attentive to that and be able to receive whatever it is that you have for us. Lord, I ask in Jesus' name.
Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing this morning. Reverence to God's word. Well, in Galatians chapter 3, Paul hammered away at the truth that salvation is not by way of legalism or the keeping of the law or anything that you and I can do in order to save ourselves by keeping any kind of rite or ritual, but by way of faith in the gospel that Christ, through his grace, provided. In Genesis or Galatians chapter 3, look if you would, in verse 21, it says, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. And so Paul hammered away at the truth that salvation was by faith, is by faith, always will be by faith through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we saw, the law's purpose was never to save. In verses 23 and 24, it says the law was our schoolmaster. It's designed to show us how we're incapable of taking the law, and as a result of that, drive you and I to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think I said this when we were going through chapter 3. I don't know how anyone can look in the Bible and walk away and see themselves in the scriptures and walk away saying, I'm a really great person. God would obviously accept me based on who I am. The opposite is true. I read the law and I read the commandments of God and I walk away thinking, woe is me. I'm amazed at the grace of God that he would save me. Not just that he does save me, but that he would save me. You talk about grace and what we don't deserve, it's what Christ gave for us. And so the law was designed to show us that. But when we come to Christ by faith in the gospel of grace, all that changes. Listen, I am undone. I am unworthy before I get saved. I am a mess. Oh, come on. You can agree with me. I am a mess before I get saved. And after I get saved, God delivers me from law. He delivers me from bondage. And everything changes. And we saw that in chapter 3 and verse 25, we're set free. Galatians 3, verse 25, we're set free from the bondage of the law. In verse 26, we're brought into a relationship with God. In 3:26, in verses 27 and 28, we put on the righteousness of Christ. As I said multiple times, just because the picture of it helps me, I don't have to one day stand before God and lay out all the stuff I've done before the throne, hoping that will be enough. No, when I got saved, I put on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when I stand before the throne of God, he will see what Christ did, not what I have done. And that's a blessing right there. Verses in chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, we become the adopted children of God, heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that ought to say something to you. And when we were born in bondage to the law, but through faith in the gospel, we're not only made free, but made a child. And those are the blessings of coming by faith, rather than coming by way of self-righteousness or by way of trying to keep the law. Now, the blessing of salvation by faith in the gospel is so great that in verses 8 through 20 of chapter 4, Paul made several appeals to the people of Galatia not to turn to legalism. And you can't get any stronger than the first verse of chapter 3 when Paul said, oh, foolish Galatians, what are you thinking when it comes to what you're doing? And then at the end of chapter 3, he lays out these blessings of coming by faith. And then again does it in verses 1 through 7 of chapter 4. And then verses 8 through 20, Paul goes to work trying to convince those or appealing to the Galatians not to surrender the gospel of faith, not to try to approach God by legalism, but to embrace the faith, the gospel of grace by faith once and for all. And put to bed once and for all this whole issue of grace versus law. And so he appeals to them to do that. Now, on top of all of that, the legalists, who were primarily Jews or Judaizers, loved to claim their relationship to Abraham, claiming that they were the children of Abraham and proof that heaven was theirs. And so verses 21 through 31, where we are this morning, Paul's going to appeal to them based on Abraham. He's going to bring up Abraham and bring up Abraham's family life. And he's going to introduce this whole idea of Sarah and Hagar and the sons and the biblical picture of that. Man, there's a lot in those 10 or 11 verses. And again, we won't have time to do all of it this morning, but just enough, hopefully, that we can see the picture of the gospel of faith in the life and the things that surrounded Abraham in verses 21 through 31. All right? If you're awake still, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, let's get started and get into the text this morning. First thing I want you to notice in verse 21 is Paul's interrogation, his interrogation. He says this in verse 21, tell me, speaking to the Judaizers now, those who are teetering on the verge of surrendering grace for law, he says, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? That's an interrogation. He's asking them an important question. Now, the Bible doesn't say specifically, but I assume that since Paul uses the words, ye that desire to be under the law, means that many in the church at Galatia, or the churches of Galatia, have not yet surrendered to legalism. They're on the verge of doing it. They've been convinced by the Judaizers, by the false teachers, and so they're kind of teetering on the edge of surrendering grace for legalism. And so there are those who are pondering this. They're desiring it. I think that's a safe assumption based on chapter 5 and verse 1, where Paul says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. So they still seem to be on the side of grace. Paul says, stand fast where you are. And if you're desiring to go into legalism, stop. And he begins to work on that. So they're still salvageable at this point. They have not yet surrendered grace, though they are on the edge of it. And so, in verses 21 through 31 is God's work through Paul to attempt to pull them back from the edge. He's trying to get them to see and understand biblical reason not to go this direction. So he's going to try to pull them back from the edge. Now, Paul opens up this last section of chapter 4 with an interrogative in verse 21. And to paraphrase it, he says this. It's a simple question. You can see it for yourself. But he basically says this, those of you who are teetering on the edge of surrendering faith in the gospel of Christ for that of self-righteousness and for that of your own works, grace for law, do you know what the law actually says? And so Paul asks this question, do you understand what you're saying? Do you understand what you're embracing? Do you understand you want to embrace the law, but do you understand what the law really says? Do you grasp what you're doing? Do you grasp what you're claiming to believe? Do you understand what's going on in relationship to the law? That's a pretty straightforward question. Do you know what the law actually says? You know, by that one question, would you agree with me about this? By this one question, Paul's implying others. Because he's not just saying, do you understand what the law says? He's implying all that the law says in relationship to this question. In other words, Paul's also saying to this, do you know what the law requires to be self-righteous before God by way of your own works? Do you understand what you're committing to? If you want to be righteous before God by way of the law, do you understand what the law requires in order to be righteous before God? Do you understand that James in James chapter 2 and verse 10 said that to break one aspect of the law is to break the entire law? Do you understand the rigidity? Do you understand the requirement of the law to be self-righteous? Do you understand that? Is what he's asking them. Because this is not just an academic decision. Do you understand what's going on? Do you not know what the God-given purpose of the law is? Do you not understand? He's already covered it in chapter 3 and verses 23 and 24. Do you not understand what the purpose of the law was? It was never designed to save. He's been all over that, hasn't he? The first couple chapters. How can you not see this? Paul must think to himself. Have you not thought of the fact that if the law could have been given, or if a law could have been given through which man could be saved, God would not have humiliated and sacrificed his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for our sins? Paul said in verse 21 of chapter 3, if there was a law given that could give life, God would have given it. Do you not understand that? And so he's interrogating them about that which they claim to believe and to embrace. People don't like it when you interrogate them in relationship to what they believe. And so I'm sure this wasn't a comfortable thing. As a matter of fact, I'm sure he implied in this question would be, do you not know what Abraham actually trusted in? You're claiming to believe as Abraham did, embracing the law as you claim Abraham did, but do you know what Abraham actually trusted in? And of course, Paul had already answered that question in chapter 3 and verse 18, where he said, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise through his faith. And so he's interrogating them about these things. Do you not understand what the law says and what the law means? And so he opens up with this interrogation. Now, it's not exactly our subject this morning, but I lost my way a little bit. And so we can draw some truths out of Paul's question in verse 21 about this point. We're asked this very straightforward question. We've got these people who have embraced a doctrine, the doctrine of legalism, and so, or they're on the verge of embracing it, or want to embrace it. And so Paul challenges that embracing. He says, do you understand the law? Do you understand what you're embracing? And as I thought about that, you know, I thought that's a good question, a question from which we can draw several points. The first of them is this. You know this morning that what you believe about the Bible, what you believe about doctrine, what you believe about Christ, what you believe about the gospel matters. It matters what you believe. It matters what you embrace. It matters. It's a serious issue. It's a serious issue as far as now, but it also has serious eternal consequences, what you claim to believe. For example, in Galatians 2 and verse 16, it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. There is no compromise between legalism and grace. Salvation only comes through grace. It does not come through legalism. And so there is no combination of those two. There's no compromise between those two. So what you believe about which of those you're going to trust in matters and makes a difference. And so what we believe about the Bible and about doctrine and about Christ, about the issues of life and issues of eternal life matter. You know, when you listen to people today, so many people talk about what they believe about the Bible or what they believe about Christ or what they believe about the gospel or what they believe about the doctrine of doctrines or what they believe about heaven and the way to achieve a home in heaven. They act as if these are purely personal questions or academic issues or academic questions, that what you believe about this really doesn't make any difference in life. So therefore, we can all have our own beliefs. Well, here's what I believe about doctrine. Here's what I believe about heaven. Here's what I believe about the gospel. Here's what I believe about the salvation, as if they're personal. We understand this morning, Peter tells us that no passage of Scripture, no truth of the Word of God is of any private interpretation. Right. It matters what we believe because these are not academic issues. Amen. They're not academic questions. They matter to life. And people just espouse stuff and just throw stuff out there. Well, to me, and I think, and I believe, it matters what you believe. Because there is such a thing as truth. And it matters to everyday life. And people discuss these issues as if it doesn't matter, really, what they believe or what they embrace. Paul says, do you not understand, in verse 21, he's saying, isn't he, do you not understand what you're embracing? Do you not understand what you believe? Do you not understand what the law says? We could say, do you not understand what the Bible says about that? It's not purely academic. I embrace the philosophy that you should try to learn one new thing every single day. I preach it to my wife all the time. I should start asking her, what have you learned today? You should try to learn one. Now, it doesn't have to be anything important sometimes. It might be utterly useless. But you should try to learn one new thing every day. So it's my excuse for boring her with documentaries. And so I watch documentaries about all kinds of stuff. I'm fascinated by space and the planets and all of that. You know, that some people believe that the universe is static, that what we have is what we've got. That's plenty. Some people believe it's continually expanding. You know, that you and I could get into a debate about that, whether you believe it's static or whether you believe it's eternal, continually expanding all of the time. We can debate that all day long and get in an argument about it and talk about it. And you could present your arguments and I could present mine. But, you know, at the end of the day, it's really just academic. You know that if we find out tomorrow that the universe is continually expanding, I'm not going to go home tonight to my wife and say, you know, I had all kinds of plans for tomorrow, but now I find out the universe is continually expanding and it's completely changed my entire schedule for the whole week. I don't know what I'm going to do with the week. No, it's utterly academic. I know it's science, sometimes falsely so called, but it makes no difference to my life. None whatsoever. My point is that so many people want to talk about the Bible and about Christ and about the gospel and about doctrine in the same way, where we can discuss it, but it's not going to change my Monday. It's not going to change my life. It's not going to impact anything. It's like they're academic questions. They're not academic questions. They're questions that have a real impact on our life and a real impact on our eternity. So before people just kind of wave their hand in the air and go, well, I think and I believe, it matters. It doesn't simply matter in the big scheme of things. It matters to you personally and eternally what you believe about these things. The difference between heaven and hell, eternity in the presence of God or eternity cast out of the presence of God, to peace and this life and your family, all that we believe matters. And as I said a moment ago, there'll be times in life when those things that we claim to believe will be challenged beyond anything we ever thought of. And then it'll be proven what we really believe. There are more than academic. What you believe about Christ and the Word of God and the Gospel is not just meaningless academic questions. They're questions that really matter. Amen?
Amen.
We need to know what we believe. But not only that, Paul's interrogative to the Galatians also points to the truth that before you espouse an opinion, before you espouse a view or take a stand on some important issue like the gospel or matters of forgiveness of sins and salvation, you really do need to ensure that you know what the Bible says. I mean, that's what Paul's asking is. And he says, you're claiming to embrace legalism, to embrace law and salvation. And Paul really is saying, is he not? Do you not know what the Bible says? Do you not understand what the law says? Do you not understand the scriptures? I think that would point to the truth, don't you? And I know this is a simple thought, but before we embrace a position, before we embrace a doctrine, before we reject an idea, we should probably understand what the Bible says about that.
Amen.
And we shouldn't just embrace it based on opinion. You really need to ensure you know what the Bible says and not be guilty of simply holding an opinion.
Right.
Listen, there are some things it's okay to have an opinion about. I've got opinions I haven't even used yet. Amen. I've got all kinds of opinions. But when it comes to the Bible, we need to hold truth and not opinion. So before we embrace something, we need to make sure that we know the truth of what God's Word says. And before we just reject something, we should make sure we know what the Bible says. Well, I think, well, before you start thinking, you ought to start reading. Amen. And understand what the scriptures say. And that's what Paul's saying. You know, kind of to restate it again, Paul's really saying, do you know what the purpose of the law is? You who are about to embrace it. Do you know what the law requires to be righteous before God by means of the law? Do you know what Abraham's relationship to the law was? Do you know what Christ said about the law? Do you know what God says about the weakness of the law and the failure of the law? Do you know what Israel's experience with trying to keep the law was like? It's all recorded in the scriptures. Do you know about Sarah and Hagar and their sons and the pictures of law and grace, as we're going to see in a moment, that are found there? And on and on and on, Paul says, do you know what the law says? Are you embracing the opinion of these false teachers that have infiltrated the churches of Galatia? Or do you know what the Bible says about this issue? Listen, we should never be guilty of embracing an opinion when it comes to the scriptures, but embracing what the Bible actually says. You know, they were guilty of what so many are guilty of today. They latch on to a few verses they think make the point that they want to believe, but have no idea what these verses mean in context. Have no idea what the larger questions related to the issue or what the Bible's entire teaching on the subject at hand is. We need to understand what the scriptures say, not what the verse says, but what the scriptures say concerning these issues. They read one verse and someone tells them something they want to be true on based on some verse, and they formulate all they believe based on it. It's dangerous on any subject in the Bible, but especially when it comes to our eternal soul and our eternal destiny. Man, you better know what the Bible says. You better not have an opinion about where you're going to spend eternity. You better have some Bible truth to hang your hope on. Amen? And you better understand how it all fits together. You know, if I were having heart issues and they sent me to a cardiologist, I don't know about you, but I would like to have a good cardiologist. And so if they sent me to a cardiologist, I'd want a cardiologist that knows all about the heart. I'd want him to know all kinds of things about my heart and how it works and how it functions. I don't understand any of that, so I'd like for him to understand all of that. You know, I don't want a cardiologist, though, that just understands the heart. I want a cardiologist who would understand how the heart fits in the framework of the rest of my body.
Right.
I want him to know how the heart affects my liver, and how it affects my lungs, and how it affects my brain, and how it affects other parts of my body. It's great that he knows all about the heart, but I want him to know how the heart fits in the, here you go, in the broader context of my body. The same thing's true of Scripture, isn't it? When it comes to doctrine and what we believe and what we hold to, we need to know what we believe, but we need to understand how it all fits together.
Right.
It's great that somebody has memorized all these verses about this subject, but that you need to understand how they fit in the broader context of everything else. Because you know as well as I do, you can turn to verses in this Bible and just cling to it and prove that you got to be baptized to be saved. But once you set that verse in the broader context of everything else, it destroys that. We need to understand what we believe about the Scriptures. Paul challenges them, and I think by extension challenges us. Do you know what it says? And we need to understand what it says. What it says in context and what the Bible says. This is dangerous on any subject in the Bible, but it's especially dangerous when it comes to salvation. You know, cherry picking a few verses or leaning on a couple factoids isn't enough. We need to understand what the Bible says. You know, we need to know what the Bible says and how it all fits together to have something you can hang hope on, especially your hope of eternal life. Now, I'm glad this morning that when God was dealing with my heart about being saved, nobody handed me a list of every verse in the Bible that has anything whatsoever to do with salvation, and I had to go home and read all those and understand them. I didn't. By the grace of God, God helped me understand the truth of salvation. But my hope has grown as I've learned how those verses fit in the framework of everything else.
That's right.
And I would hope that had someone steered me wrong as I began to search the Scriptures, I would have seen that and noticed that with God's help. Listen, we need to understand what the Bible says. And Paul confronts them. He says, you're about to make a huge decision, and you're about to make this decision that's going to have huge impacts on your life, and huge impacts not only on you, but those who are coming after you. Do you know what the Bible says? Do you understand what the Scriptures say? And that's such a simple question, but it's certainly an important one.
Right.
Do you know what it says? And we need to understand. This was all part of Paul's point in where he's heading in Galatians 4:21. Think and rightly divide God's word and take a stand on that, is what he's driving at. You with me so far?
Amen.
Now, Paul's going to address the question of legalism versus grace in our text this morning, and he's going to do it based on Scripture. And I think that's why Paul hammers away, because if you don't, listen, most people coming into church, having very little experience with their Bible, is going to begin to understand what Paul's talking about in chapter 4 when he starts talking about Sarah and Hagar and these sons and Jerusalem and New Jerusalem and all. These are things that you understand after you've been in the Scriptures for a while. Amen? Oh, come on, isn't that true?
Amen.
I had a clue about any of this early on. And so it's important that we understand these things. And so Paul says, do you understand what the Bible says in verse 21? And then in the rest of this chapter, Paul's going to address the question of legalism versus grace. And he's going to do it by using several contrasts out of the Old Testament. And what he's really going to do in these verses is he's going to say this. He's going to say, we got this and we have this. Now, which one do you want to side with? We have this and we have this. On which side do you want to take a stand when it comes to your salvation and your relationship with Christ? He's going to give us a contrast and challenge us to decide, where do you stand this morning based on the Word of God? So he's going to give us this challenge to decide where we stand. Now I want you to notice the first contrast in verses 22 through 24. Chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. Everybody still alert?
Amen.
All right, you're looking good so far this morning. I'm going to trust that you're in the room, amen, and not just your body. The first contrast is the difference between Abraham's wives, Sarah, and his servant Hagar, and their sons. Look again, if you would, in verse 22. It says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Agar or Hagar. Now, I think most of us here this morning know the background of this. God had made a promise to Abraham that he would give him the Abrahamic covenant and all the blessings that went with that. And that would come through a son that he would have by his wife, Sarah. But the problem is, as most of us know this morning, year after year after year went by and no son. So Abraham and Sarah concoct this plan to have a son through Hagar, their servant, this bondwoman, this slave within their house. And so Abraham would have a relationship with her, and she would produce a son, which we knew turned out to be Ishmael. And God, the thought was that then the promise would come through him. But that all blew up, did it not? Because it was not God's plan. But this is what they attempted to do. Now, Paul points out that these two sons, because later on, Sarah would have a son by the name of Isaac. God would bless. And in his timing, based on his promise, God would bless them with the sons. Now we got these two sons. We got Ishmael, born of the slave, and we have Isaac, born of his legitimate wife, this free woman. And so Paul points out that these two sons were very different. They were very different personality, if you've read the story, but they're very different when it comes to this picture that Paul is painting. Look at verse 23. He says, first of all, that this one who was born of the bondwoman, Ishmael, the son born of Hagar, was born after the flesh. He says in verse 23, but he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman by promise. Now, Paul could easily be making the point that Ishmael was born after the flesh in that he was born naturally, where Isaac was born more miraculously because of their age. Paul could be making that point, but that's not what he's making really in context. In context, Paul's pointing out that Ishmael and Hagar represented Abraham's effort to inherit the promise of God by his own works, by his own thinking, by his own plan. Him and Sarah concocted this plan. Ishmael was every bit the work of the flesh. And so he's trying to claim the promise that God made him, which he's supposed to embrace by faith, but instead he's reached out here in his own works and he's concocted this plan, and Ishmael is born as a result of that. So he's a son of the flesh in the sense that he's the son of Abraham's own working. Now, on the other hand, Isaac was the result of God's own work. Isaac was the result of God's promise. Isaac was the result eventually of Abraham's faith that God would indeed keep his promise. That's why it says at the end of verse 23, he says that, but he that was of the free woman was by promise. So we have these two sons. One is the work of Abraham's own hands, if you will. The other is the result of faith. And again, we have works versus faith. And so he says these two are pictured in this. Now, Paul tells us in verse 24 that this meant something, that this story wasn't just a story, but that it was an allegory as well. The reason Paul can see that is because God was helping him and he was much smarter than all of us. Amen? Because when I read it in the Old Testament, I never would have thought to myself, behold, this is an allegory. But Paul tells us that it is. Now, this is not allegorizing or allegorization. Allegorizing is bad. Allegorizing is when you look at the scriptures and think that the surface of what the scripture says is of no real value. The real value is hidden behind the words and behind the lines, and it's fanciful interpretation of the scriptures where everything means something. That's allegorizing. That's not good as a rule. Allegory is different. Allegory is when we take a real, literal story out of the scriptures, and God tells us that this is not just a real, literal story, but it also is teaching us something. It also is a picture of something. Normally, when something's an allegory, the Bible will tell you that it's an allegory. So we shouldn't get too carried away making them up on our own. So there's no doubt that this is an allegory. Are you with me? Can't get any plainer than this. This is absolutely an allegory. Now, as an allegory, Hagar and Ishmael represented the law and represented bondage. You know, Hagar was a bondwoman. She was a slave. And slaves didn't produce sons, and they didn't produce heirs. When I say sons, I don't mean a male child. I mean an heir. So slaves, as a rule, didn't produce, no, not as a rule, always, never produced a son or produced an heir. What does a slave produce when they have a child? They produce a slave because that's what they are. They're bond women, so they produce a slave. According to ancient law and according to the customs, the status of the mother dictated the status of the son. So if the mother was a slave, then the son that was born was also a slave or a servant. Slaves produce slaves. Or as Paul says, slaves gender sons who are slaves. Look what he says in verse 24. Come on. Hey, you all still with me?
Amen.
Okay. Trying to make this as simple as we can. Which two things are an allegory? For there are two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. So slaves produce slaves. Slaves gender slaves. So this is what he says about Hagar. The law, you know, the law and legalism is like this. This is what Paul's saying. The law and legalism is just like that. In other words, it was designed to shut us up to the gospel because of its demands, to show us how we're unable to keep it, unable to observe it. The law cannot give life. And someone who tries to approach God based on law, it just produces a slave to the law. Come on, listen, there's no freedom in legalism. Because you're constantly trying to be good enough. You're constantly trying to be righteous enough. You're constantly trying to make sure that you didn't forget to observe something or to obey something or to do something. It is absolutely bondage. And he says, whenever you get involved in a legalistic system, it doesn't produce freedom. Come on, when you're involved in legalism, whether it be biblical legalism in the law or whether it be modern legalism where it's speaking in tongues or being baptized or being good enough or afraid you're going to lose your salvation, that's all legalism. And whether it's that type of legalism or this type of legalism, there is no freedom. There's never a moment where you can sit back and say, I know that I know that I know that if I were to die right now, heaven would be mine. There's no freedom like that. Now, we don't have the freedom to go out and be stupid and do whatever we want to do. We have the freedom to serve Christ and to obey Him. But when it comes to our salvation, we are free when we come by way of grace and faith. And I can lay my head down on my pillow at night and know that if I were to die, I'd be absent from my body and present with the Lord because of what Christ has done.
Right. Amen.
And I know that when I stand before God, He will see Christ and not me, because when I got saved, I put on Christ, as Paul said. That's the righteousness of God. That's freedom.
Right.
And Paul says legalism, like Hagar the slave produced a slave, legalism also produces slaves, bondage, servants to the law. Because to obey and disobey in one point of the law is to violate the entire law. Amen?
Amen.
The work of Abraham in the flesh through Hagar pictured the work of anybody who tries to inherit the promises of God through the flesh, through the law, which never produces freedom, but just more bondage. Now, we're clearly meant to draw the opposite conclusion, because he doesn't mention Sarah. But clearly we're meant to draw the opposite conclusion, that Sarah and Isaac represented the results of faith in God's promise and so represent freedom. In chapter 4, look what it says in verse 30. Nevertheless, what saith the scriptures? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. And he talks about the difference between these two. We're obviously meant to draw the conclusion that if Hagar and Ishmael represents bondage because of the law, then Sarah and Isaac represents the freedom that we find in grace.
Amen.
Because there is great freedom in grace.
Yes.
Through faith. And that's the conclusion that we're supposed to draw. Look what it says in Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 11. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and delivered a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. So Sarah represents faith in the birth of this son and the freedom that comes with that. You know, Sarah and Isaac's birth by the power and the working of God, as Abraham believed God, produced not a slave, she produced a son, not a slave. That's a big difference. You know, coming to God by grace and faith in Christ's work, and that not of my own, produces free children of God. That was his whole point in chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Look what it says. Now I say this, that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord over all, but is under tutors and governors. That's bondage until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God sent forth his spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a what?
Servant.
A servant, but a son. And if a son, then heir of God through Christ. There is freedom and grace and faith.
Amen.
And so Sarah and having this child that was the result of their faith and the promise of God is the picture or the type or the allegory of freedom that comes through grace and faith. And so it gives us these two great pictures of grace and faith. Free and of course, they're free in the sense that salvation is secure in Christ. So here's the summary of all this, in case you dozed off there on me. Here's the summary. Paul told those in Galatians, or in the Galatian churches, that Hagar and Ishmael represented all those who came to God through their own works, through their own effort in keeping the law and being self-righteous enough to be saved. This created people, or a group of people who were spiritual slaves, to obey and to keep the whole law, because to disobey in one point is to break it all. That means I'm required to keep the whole law. Do you understand why Paul in verse 21 of chapter 4 said, do you know what the law says? If you're going to come by way of Hagar and Ishmael, if you're going to come by way of self-righteousness and works, you better understand what the law says. And you better understand that you're placing yourself under bondage to be obedient to every aspect of the law if you're counting on self-righteousness.
Right.
Paul says you better understand this, and you need to understand it. And you need to understand that Hagar and Ishmael represented this. It created a people who were spiritual slaves to keep the whole law, to do what no person has ever been able to do, to live perfectly before the law. On the other hand, Sarah and Isaac represented deliverance through faith in Christ's word to save and through his work to save, which brings freedom and deliverance from bondage. And he calls on us now to choose. That's the point of this. He's calling on the Galatians to choose. Hey, where do you want to stand? Do you want to stand with Hagar and Ishmael, or do you want to stand with Sarah and Isaac? Do you want to stand with works and bondage, or do you want to stand with grace and freedom? Where do you want to stand? And anyone today who wants to embrace baptismal regeneration, or wants to embrace morality to be saved, or wants to embrace the keeping of the Mass or rites and rituals, the question that we would put to them is, do you understand what the law says? Where do you want to stand? Do you want to stand in bondage to legalism? Or do you want to be free through the gospel which the Lord Jesus Christ provided, which becomes effectual in our life when we embrace it by faith? And then we can say, I am free indeed through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he calls on them and us to make the decision, where do you stand? And on which side do you want to stand? That's the whole point of the allegory. Which side do you want to be on? Which person do you want to be with? Do you want to have peace and freedom, knowing your sins are forgiven? Or do you want to be in perpetual bondage, always trying to be righteous enough to one day stand before God? Which do you want to associate? I've made my choice. I have no desire to be under bondage to you.
Amen.
Then secondly, while the first contrast was Sarah and Hagar and their sons, the second is heavenly and earthly Jerusalem. This is one of those we could spend a whole day on. But in verses 25, it says this, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, the key words you want to notice, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travaileth not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Hagar and the law was pictured in Jerusalem as it was in Paul's day. He says that Jerusalem, as it was in the day in which Paul lived, answers to Sinai, answers to the law, answers to legalism. And if you think about Jerusalem in Paul's day, that certainly would have been true, because in Paul's day, Israel or Jerusalem was in bondage. It was in bondage to the Romans. The Romans ruled Jerusalem in Paul's day with an iron fist. They were politically in bondage. But we also know they were spiritually in bondage. They were spiritually in bondage to the Pharisees and their rigid legalism, which Jesus experienced, did he not, in his lifetime. And so Jerusalem was, they were in darkness. Listen, there had been no glory of God in the temple for hundreds of years. They were in spiritual darkness, they were in political bondage, and they were in spiritual bondage. Paul says Jerusalem right now in his day is just like law. It is darkness and bondage, and there is no peace. He said it answers to Sinai. Paul said that all this bondage pictured at Sinai, the place where the law was given, pictured the effort of righteousness by the law. Once again, is legalism and bondage. He says, on the other hand, though, Sarah and Isaac, who came by faith in God's promise, pictured heavenly Jerusalem, which in turn represents freedom. Look what he says in Galatians verse 26. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Salvation came from heaven, did it not? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are free through the work of God. Look over in Revelation chapter 21, if you will, quickly. We'll wind this up here in a moment. Revelation 21. Heavenly Jerusalem is the city of God, which will descend from heaven during the millennial kingdom and will bring peace on earth. Peace to those who have come to Christ by faith. Revelation 21 talks about it. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, after the millennial kingdom, I should say, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrows nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Paul says, this heavenly Jerusalem answers to faith. You know why? Because I believe this is coming, don't you? Yeah. I believe it by faith. And I believe that one of these days our faith is going to be blessed, and we're going to inherit the promise of the city and the blessings that come from heaven. I believe that with all of my heart because of what the Bible says. And so he says, Jerusalem in Paul's day represented the law, bondage and darkness, salvation through the law, bondage and darkness. He says, but the Jerusalem that is yet to come represents the blessings of faith and the promises of faith. Hey, where do you want to be? In Jerusalem, which represents bondage, or looking forward to heavenly Jerusalem by faith, which represents freedom? Paul says we have to choose, do we not? Which we decide we want to stand with. There's a lot more we could say about this. This is the city that Abraham looked for in chapter 12. Right. Whose builder, who hath not foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He moved toward that city in hope and in faith. Paul says faith produces this. Sarah and Isaac represent faith, which is an allegory of freedom pictured in the city. We have to decide where we want to stand. And fourthly, Paul makes a contrast in the results based on the cities that he just mentioned in verse 27. When he says this in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 27, he says, for it is written, rejoice thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travaileth not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. I'm not going to spend any time on that other than say this, that for so long it looked like Hagar was so richly blessed when Sarah was completely barren and producing nothing. But Paul says, then there came a point where that turned around, and by faith, Sarah began to produce. And the same thing is true today. Legalism and the law looked like that was the way to access God. But when faith came through the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel began to preach through faith, we saw thousands saved, did we not? As faith began to produce freedom and countless people began to be born again through the freedom that we have through the gospel of faith. Paul says, the gospel always produces more children than law and self-righteousness. It always does. And then we see this contrast in verses 28 through 30 of the people. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Paul's assuming now that we're all saved. If you're saved, say amen.
Amen.
He says, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. If you're saved this morning, you see, we have this contrast between law and grace. Sarah and Hagar, Jerusalem, New Jerusalem. We have these contrasts. We have to determine which side that we're going to take a stand on. You can determine which side you take a stand on, but life is only found in faith. Life is only found in Isaac, which is why he says in verse 30, nevertheless, the scripture, I'm sorry, verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. This whole idea of grace and faith, he says, is continually persecuted by legalism. Because what's popular today? Grace through faith, or speaking in tongues, or doing something good, or being a moral person, or just because you are? Legalism is always popular.
Amen.
Strange, isn't it? You'd think grace would be popular.
Yeah. Right.
You would think people would want to believe, all I got to do is believe. But instead, it's never enough, or they're not doing enough, or they're concerned about whether they've done enough, rather than just turning loose and trusting God through faith. He says grace is always assaulted by legalism. But if you're going to be saved, you've got to come on the side of Isaac through faith. Look how he closes the chapter. So then, brethren, we are not the children of the bondwoman, but of the free.
Amen.
If you're saved today, then you were saved through grace and faith.
Amen.
And not through the bondage of the law.
Right.
If you've never been saved, then you're still in bondage to him. And the question Paul puts to the Galatians is this: where do you want to stand before God? On the side of legalism or on the side of faith? Where do you want to, what do you want to trust in? Law or promise? What do you want to be? A slave or a freeborn son? Which do you want to be? To me, it's not a complicated question. And to me, it's not even a challenge, is it?
Right.
I want to be free.
Amen.
I've got nothing to bring. I've got nothing to offer. And I know me. If I had to depend on my righteousness, I could not stand before him. My only hope is grace. It's my only hope. My only hope to ever experience freedom is through faith. Because if I have to depend on my righteousness, Brother Sam, I'm going to live in perpetual, continual bondage, only to find out when I stand before God that I have failed. Praise God for his grace and his mercy this morning. I'll take my stand with faith, grace, and freedom any day of the week. Why don't you stand with me if you would?